you'll let me know when I'm tardy. See, God doesn't take penance, but your wife does, right? Are we on? Everything's good? Oh, well. See, we went and we asked Hermes to tell us what Ryan calls a quality converter, and that takes a bad sermon and turns it into a good sermon on the tape. He bought that and a bridge in Brooklyn while he was at it. We're going to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to open and read and preach your word this afternoon, this evening. I pray that it will be a blessing, not only to me, but also to all these brethren here. I pray that you will open our minds and that you will shed your spirit upon us. I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the only one worthy of praise and honor. Amen. The Bible is very clear on this issue, even though it seems like it isn't, because it seems like everybody gets this issue wrong. And I think that as Christians, we sometimes tend to even deviate ourselves or sort of just drift away on this issue as well. And that is, what is the center point? What is the focus? What is the focal point of Christianity? When I was speaking to a man down in Mexico a while back, and we were talking about this, and he was trying to tell me that the important thing of Christianity, the important thing or the focal point of it, was giving to the poor. But that is not it. I'm not against giving to the poor, and I think many times, me and also all of us, are many times trying to be a bit too stingy or too selfish in giving to the poor. And we ought to reevaluate that, but that is not the issue or the focal point of Christianity. It is not meetings and revival. It is not buildings and missionaries and building programs and parking lots. That is not it. The Bible is very clear on this, and in the book of Matthew, in the first chapter, when he's going to start out the New Testament, he puts one name right there in big, bold letters if you have a King James Bible, and he's telling you, this is it. Jesus. That is the focal point of Christianity. That's it. Without Jesus Christ, buildings don't mean anything. Without Jesus Christ, missionaries win nobody. Without Jesus Christ, all you do and all the money you can give the poor means nothing. You can put shoes on their feet and clothes on their back, and you can fill them with the finest food that San Antonio has to offer, and they will die and they will go to hell. Jesus Christ is the focal point of Christianity. And if you have strayed from that, if you have lost that focus, if you have lost that view, then you have lost the point of being a Christian. That is it. He is the point. If you come to the meeting just so Michael won't tell you you're a backslider, then you have missed the point. I'm not here trying to make you feel bad for not being here. I'm trying to tell, the reason I preach these things is so you'll reconsider and reevaluate and rededicate your life, not to me and not to this church, but to Jesus Christ. My grandfather never missed a meeting for 40 years. Then they invited in a preacher, and they're from up north, they're from Michigan, and they got themselves a Texas Baptist. He got his feelings hurt over something, and so he left. And now he's not getting anything. You know what the problem was with my grandfather? His whole life he turned to him. He really did. That was it. He was in every building program. He was in everything that needed to be done that was physical. And it wasn't until just a few weeks before he left that he actually started taking part of a spiritual ministry in the church. He served the church. If you're here because you like the way Brother Lindo preaches, then one day you're going to be defrauded. And one day you're going to be like that in Spanish. I don't know the word. Decepcionado. You're going to be let down. He's not always going to live up to your expectations, and neither is anybody else in this room. And that's why you go up and you put some preacher or some Christian or some person or some organization or some group up on a pedestal, they are going to let you down. And there is nobody worthy of any pedestal. Haven't you realized that all these cults and all these sects, they serve the organization and they mystify the people because the actual people are not worthy to be served. You read the story of Joseph Smith. He's not worthy to be served. You read the story of Charles Taze Russell or of the Judge Rutherford or anybody else, of Buddha or Muhammad. They are not worthy. They're not worthy. And that's what it is saying here. You shall call His name Jesus. And that is the issue of the Bible. That is who the apostles serve. And to me it is so striking and so incredible that these men who were, and in some instances I hear, were even older than Him, and they walked with Him and they talked with Him and they touched Him, and you would think with that familiarity that they would have lost that awe or that adoration for Him. And yet you read His epistles and it's over and over they cannot help but express their adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not just speaking of a God out there. They were speaking of Jesus Christ. And John himself says who precisely it was. He says we saw Him and we touched Him and we handled Him. That is who we speak of. That is who we worship. And every one of them expressed the same awe. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is. And if you don't have Him, then you don't have anything. It does not matter. It does not matter how faithful you are to church meetings if you don't have Jesus Christ. Nothing. It is worthless. It's like a big number without a dollar sign. It's worthless. Jesus is the dollar sign on everything of Christianity. Jesus is the currency of Christianity. He's it. And I want to just go through some verses. I don't have anything real deep. Not a very deep person, actually. I just have some things that bless me, and I just want to go through and I want to touch on these, and I want to show you what I find, just a few things that it talks about this person that it says right here, Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing before we get into it, I want to mention something here about this chapter. It mentions a whole lot of people, and a lot of them are pretty good people. And some of these people are people that other religions follow, like David, or Abraham, or Mary. And yet when it comes down, it makes sure real clear that you know who is the point. It's that big name right there in capital letters. He's the point. And it says, see here, we start out here, and we're going to go down through, and you know where we're going to end up? It's Jesus Christ. And from there on, the New Testament is about Jesus Christ. It's not about David. It's not about Abraham. It's not about Moses. It's about Jesus. And then Jesus said, and not only that, the Old Testament, it's about me too. He says, you guys search the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament. He says, you think you'll find eternal life in them. Well, search them and you'll find out that eternal life is me. It's me. I want to touch a few things. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. The first thing I notice is that he is the focus of our attention. It says that we should put our consideration, we should put our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you'd have a whole lot less people leaving church if they were heeding these verses. Because the majority of people that leave church are not leaving because the doctrine is bad. They're not leaving because there's sin in the church. They're leaving because their eyes got put on some man instead of on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're coming here because I'm preaching and you won't be here when I'm gone. And good riddance for you. We don't want any Michaelites around here. This isn't Michael Jackson's Memorial Church. And this isn't Lyndall Kincaid Memorial Church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. and we can meet at Oak Knoll, or we can meet at Trumbull Knoll, or we can meet anywhere we want, but it's still the Church of Jesus Christ. And we should put our eyes on Him. It says we should consider Him. He should be the focus of our attention. During the day, we should focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just something we do on Sunday morning. It should be something we do when we wake up till we go to sleep. He should be the focus of your attention. Not your cars, not your hobbies, not your job, not everything you need to do. You should have this space reserved in your mind, which is sole property of the Lord Jesus Christ. And consider Him. He is the focus of our attention. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now obviously the Catholics have not read these verses very well, because they say Peter is the foundation. Peter is the rock. Peter is what the church is built on. Well, their church may be built on Peter, but the Bible church, God's church, is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of our doctrine. That is the problem with people that want to take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and rip them out of the Bible and say, well, that's for the Jews. Because Paul said that if you're not according to the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're wrong, buddy. They never disavowed His words. They never disowned Him. Paul himself said of his revelation, I write nothing that you don't already read and know. He told them, reading, you might understand. This idea that all of a sudden New Testament doctrine started in the book of Romans is not right. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one that said, this is the new covenant. Paul did not establish any covenant or any testament. Jesus Christ did. He's the foundation. We are built on Him. Because if we're built on Peter, then we're going to go to hell. Peter, we know what he is. We can read the Bible and find out. He is the foundation of our doctrine. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Somebody does not have faith because they sit down and they put their ears in their hands, their fingers in their ears, and they close their eyes and they say, I believe, I believe, I believe. The Bible says that faith is a gift of God, and that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Nobody has faith because they want faith. People have faith because God gives faith through the preaching of the gospel. God gives it. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and He's the end. He's the Alpha and He's the Omega. That's who He is. He's everything. He is where we start and He is where we end. And we get a bunch of these people who think they're so sharp and they're so smart, and they start off with faith in Jesus, and when they end up, they're talking about all kinds of ridiculous doctrines that don't have anything to do with anything. And they think we've grown out of the stage of praising Jesus. Look, you are wrong. The end of the faith is Jesus Christ. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. Look what it says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 13. We all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He is the goal of our pilgrimage. I mean, that's it. That's what we're shooting after. You know, all these kids, a lot of them have these posters on the walls of athletes, and they think they're going to be like them, even though they're like 4 feet shorter than them. They think they're going to be like them, and they got their goals set, or they got their stupid, their little band or their little rock band up there, and they think, that's my idol, and I really want to be like him. And you know these new pastors, they get there, and they talk to this football player, oh, that was a good touchdown. Yeah, good touchdown. And what do you think about world hunger? Like if they have any answers whatsoever, it's ridiculous. But as Christians, we have one hero, and we look at one man as being the measure of perfection, and that's Jesus Christ. We should seek to emulate our life after him. Our goal should be to speak as he speaks. Our goal should be to preach as he preaches. Our goal should be to live as he lives. He should be our goal. That is what we should all be pressing towards, the mark of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the measure of perfection. He's lacking in nothing. He is shortchanged in nothing. He is fullness. He is completeness. And we should be pressing forward and striving every day to be like him. Look what it says in the book of Genesis. I mean, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. He is the consolation in our affliction. He is. That is what we spoke about the first night of this revival, that there's three stages in joy. And the last one, Paul says, is that we joy in God. That he is our joy, and he is also our consolation. We should be consoled that we have him and that we are in him and he is in us. That should be a consolation unto us. The Bible teaches us that if God is with us, who can be against us? That you and God, with one person in God, is a majority. We get so down by our afflictions, and we get so hurt by the problems. And I know that we all have trials and problems, and some have more than others. But I'm telling you right now, if you have Jesus Christ in your life, he is your consolation. You should go to him. A Christian going to the bar because his wife left him, or because he lost his job, or because some other reason, that is wrong. You don't need liquor, you need Jesus Christ. Christ will make you feel good in the morning. And you'll still wake up with money in your pocket. Until you come to the revival, we'll get it from you. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He is the reward of our labor. So many times we think about what we will get if we work for Jesus, and yet the greatest reward that we could possibly attain is Jesus Christ himself. That we will gather around his throne and we will worship him, and that we will live in his light. There is nothing greater. There is nothing better. There is nothing. He is our reward. The Bible teaches, we are a generation, we are a nation of priests. And the Bible is very clear what is the inheritance of the priest. God says, I am your inheritance. I am. You think about those people over there in the book of John. When Jesus goes in to the Samaritan village and they preach, and a lot of people get saved. And the apostles, even though they didn't do anything, in fact, they didn't even want people to get saved, they're probably doing pretty good. And Jesus tells them, you are harvesting what you did not plant. Others go, and you are reaping. And I think about those people. I think about those people that sowed and didn't reap. See, we all like the other side. And believe me, I like the other side. I like to reap what I didn't sow. It's great. But there are some people who are destined to sow and not reap. And what is their reward? Jesus is their reward. And you may be one of those people. You may have been preaching day after day and you don't see people saved. You may have knocked on hundreds of doors and you don't see nobody get saved. But the Bible teaches us that Jesus is your reward. And the Bible says that we serve him. And you shouldn't faint not. do what you do wholeheartedly unto the Lord, because He says, I am your reward. I will repay. He is the reward of our labor. Look what it says in John 15, 15. It says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He is a friend in our loneliness. A lot of times I feel, and I think many of us do, perhaps all of us, that we just don't fit in anymore. And the people that used to be our friends, they don't like us no more. And that we just don't get along with people anymore. And it just seems like everywhere we go, everything's against us. And you may try to fit into the world. You may smoke what they smoke. And you may snort what they snort. And drink what they drink. But you will never fit in. Because you're different. And there's no getting away from it. There's no getting away from it. You can run and run, but you cannot hide from it. If you are bought by the blood of Jesus, there is a seal upon you, and you cannot wash it off, and you cannot cover it up, and you will never fit in. And we begin to feel lonely and maybe a little depressed, and we say, well, if I would have known this, I wouldn't have gotten saved. I have no friends. But the Bible teaches us that Jesus is your friend. He wants to be your friend. You know what Christians do so many times? We slap him away. No, I want the junkie to be my friend. I want the hippie listening to the rock and roll music. I want him to be my friend. He's cool. I want the guys on the motorcycle to be my friend. They're real men. Jesus is a real man. He wants to be my friend. He wants to be my friend. Jesus himself said, I will no longer call you servant. I want to be friends with you. I want to be close to you. And He is. And if you would just extend the hand of fellowship to Him, if you would just answer that door, He wants to come into you, and He wants to sup with you. He wants to have close communion with you. I don't know why. I don't want to have communion with you half the time. But He does. He loves you. Go figure. He's a friend in our loneliness. Look what it says in Song of Solomon 3, chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? He is the lover of our soul. Your friends, they may like you, but they don't love you. Not like Jesus does. Jesus loves you not the way you treat him. He loves you when you treat him worse than you treat anybody else in history. He loves you. Spit on everything holy he's ever given you. When you trample underfoot everything that he's ever done for you, he still loves you. He's a lover of his soul. And we all want to be loved, and we're looking for people to love us. And yet we continue to slap away the hands of God, the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and was pierced for us. And he loves you even still. He's a lover of your soul. How can we doubt what the central point, the focal point of Christianity is? It's him. The book of Song of Solomon has several passages where we see the condition of a backslidden Christian who does not want to open the door to the Lord Jesus Christ, who doesn't want to get out of bed. They're too busy. They're too tired. They got too many things to do. They're more interested in other things. They have other friends, and yet there's that person of the Lord Jesus Christ constant in their life saying, come to me. Nothing else will satisfy. And the Christian goes out in the world and they beat her up and they leave her bruised, and yet here comes the Lord Jesus Christ again into your life. When will you cede to him? When will you yield to his love? He loves you more than your parents love you. A lot of people I've talked to, and a lot of them in Mexico, who have been through tremendous hardship, hated by their own parents, victory to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our victory in defeat. He is our victory in defeat. Because we're all so weak, so pathetic. And yet Jesus Christ is always victorious. I am not condoning anybody's sin, much less my own, but even in the darkest moments of defeat, He is my victory. And I do not want to be found by God having my own righteousness, but being in His righteousness. And He is my righteousness. The Bible teaches us in the book of Isaiah that He clothes us with garments of righteousness. And the Bible says in the book of Psalms that He'll open the doors of righteousness that we may walk in. You can't open them. But Jesus Christ will open those doors and He will make you able and apt to walk in. And you should live in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's ridiculous to see these Christians moping around saying, I might not be saved. Get over it. You're having a pity party and you want everyone to walk around and clean up your tears and cry on your shoulder. Get over it. Yes, if you sin, then we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can go to Him, and you should repent, and you should weep before Him and say, Father, I've sinned, and I want to have communion again. But do not doubt the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fought that victory with His blood. It paid in full. God has closed the account. You need to get over your faithlessness. He is our victory. When everything looks bleak, when the devil started one, Jesus told victory on his death. It's incredible, the story of the crucifixion. Throw away your Christmas book and read the Bible. The story of the crucifixion is incredible. The Jews say they want to sleep, and they try to kill God. And they can't. And then they finally say, okay, now we don't want to kill Him. Not this day. God has known now it's history. And they have to kill Him today. But they didn't want to kill Him. And everything they wanted to do, they couldn't. And everything they didn't want to do, they did. Because Jesus said, had His own. I laid down my life, and I'll take it up again. And on the third day, He rose from the grave with victory in His hand. And we are now victorious, and we should walk in victory. We should rejoice in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We Christians should not walk around moping and sad about the circumstances, because one day corruption shall be covered with incorruption and mortality shall put on immortality. What is there that can harm you? What can man possibly do to us? Oh, we for many years were held captive by fear of death. But now death is no fear. Death, according to Paul, is liberty. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no might or maybe. All the promises of God are yea and amen. In who? In Jesus Christ. You ought to do a word study on that phrase, in Jesus Christ. People talk about election and predestination, but it always has that little phrase, in Jesus Christ. There is none outside Jesus Christ. None. All blessings are in Jesus Christ. All grace is in Jesus Christ. All faith is in Jesus Christ. And if we are in Jesus Christ, we have it all. And He is everything. And we should rejoice in that because He is victory. I want to touch on one more. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. A-double-L, all. faithful to all the meetings, never missing. That's the point. No, it's not the point.